This morning, and we are getting down to the end of the book of Revelation. Let me see if I can find an eraser in here. Okay, we want to pick up in our study in Revelation this morning at verse 8. We actually spoke about some things in verse 8, 9, and 10, but I do want to pick up at verse 8. Let's read to the end of the chapter. Are we on? Is it? Okay, great. We've got the microphone on. Good. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we pray and ask that as we spend a few minutes now towards the end of this book of Revelation, that we would appreciate to a greater degree here the wonderful call that the last book and the last message in the last book of your Bible has, the simple call for people to come and to come and partake freely of that which you have to offer. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you come down, of course, to the last chapter here of this last book of the Bible, you can see that one of the greatest calls in all the Word of God is identified at verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. It says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. When you come to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, it's an amazing thing how that the great call is an invitation is what it is, an invitation to come. Now, of course, dispensationally, this fits in the tribulation period and the prophetic program, but it still is a call to come nonetheless. Come and participate and partake freely. Let's go back a little bit and review some things that we did last week. Look at verse 8. It says, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, you remember when we spoke last time about this, we just finished up the message last time with this passage. John here, he falls down at the feet of the angel, thinking the angel's the Lord, which is kind of interesting. And what does the angel tell him? Yeah, to worship God. That little statement from the angel, worship God, is also one of the messages throughout all the Bible when you think about it. If you go back to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, This is in Revelation 14, verse 6. This is the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel. And this is just towards the end of the tribulation period. It's that last final message, in a sense, the last gospel that is offered. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And then there it is. See what it says there? Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Really, when you look at what the message in the Bible really to all of human history is to worship God. To worship anyone other than God, what do you call that? That's called idolatry. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 1 describes all the results of failing to worship the Creator and instead worshiping the creature. Now, what I want you to do is hold that verse there. Notice that verse again, verse 7. Thank you. I got my bar stool. Awesome. Set them up. Yeah, there we go. Look at verse 7 again. He says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now watch this. And worship Him that did what? Made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. All right. Keep that thought in mind. Go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter number 1. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And now watch verse 3. All things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. Whoever the Word is. Okay? So it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you're going to believe the New Testament, and not just the New Testament, but if you're going to believe the New Testament, who is it that the New Testament attributes the creation of all things to? The Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the angel there in Revelation 14 is flying out in the heavens and saying, worship Him that created the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountain of waters, then the angel is clearly teaching that it's right to worship God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the Creator. Look with me to Matthew chapter number 28. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. And look at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16 says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they, what? They worshipped Him. Worshipped who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Were they wrong? All right. If they were wrong for worshipping Christ, what should Christ have done right here? Yeah, He should have done the same thing the angel in Revelation 22 did. He should have said, see thou do it not, worship God only. And the fact that He did not correct them at this point tells you one of two things. Either He is God, or He was wrong. Because He let them worship Him, and He didn't correct them. If He's not God in human flesh, then what was He guilty of at least condoning right here? Idolatry. Blasphemy is exactly correct. See what's going on there? Go with me also to Luke chapter 24. both of these passages, the one in Matthew 28 and the one in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. The one in Matthew 28, the Lord has not ascended yet. They worship Him. The one in Luke 24, it's right after the Lord ascends. Look at Luke 24, verse 50. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they, what? They worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Is there any indication that what they're doing here is wrong? Is there any correction? No. Hold Luke 24 and go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts 1, who wrote the book of Luke? And who wrote the book of Acts? That's right. And if you when you read Luke 24 and Acts chapter number 1, the end of one is the beginning of the other. And they dovetail together. At this ascension of Christ, when Luke 24 told us that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, Luke tells us in Acts 1, he gives us some additional details about that. Look over to Luke chapter number 1, verse 10. Luke 1:10, and it says this, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now, who are these two men? These are angels, right? It says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Now, did angels accompany the ascension of Christ? They did. Did angels fix, and I don't want to say correct, and I certainly don't want to say chide, but did the angels fix or redirect the attention and focus of the apostles? Yes, right? So I bring it up to say this, that if in Luke 24 we are clearly told that they worshipped Him, if they had been wrong for doing that, then doesn't it seem like the angels at least would have said, I mean, they obviously corrected their gazing up into heaven and kind of stalling in a sense. Well, then shouldn't they also have corrected the idea of them worshiping the Lord? The angel in Revelation 22 clearly corrects John. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, the New Testament itself, therefore, if He's not God in the flesh, your New Testament teaches idolatry. Isn't that something? Go ahead.
Why would it say that He was carried up, referring that somebody else was doing the lifting?
Yes, a good question.
Instead of saying, being God who sent
Him. Yeah, okay. What would the answer be? Who's He accompanied by? There, they transport Him up to the Lord's, up into heaven is what happens. It's a good question, okay? That's the idea there. The angels there with them, and they carried Him up into heaven.
Yeah.
Not remove Him, but transport. Yeah. Just like in Ezekiel, remember when the cherubim are transporting the throne of God? The Lord is sitting... That's the idea there. In Daniel chapter 7, it says that the angels bring the Lord to the Ancient of Days. They present Him in a sense. That's what they're doing. They're presenting Him. It's like... it's almost like when a... It's almost like when at a sporting event, the football team wins and the quarterback did really good, so they put him on the shoulders and hoist him. Not exactly that concept, but that's kind of the idea, okay? All right, good question. All right, so once again, you can see that if Jesus is not God in the flesh, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, then your New Testament teaches idolatry. Something that's condemned by God throughout the Bible. Isn't that interesting? All right. You had a question or a comment?
Did the angel say, "Why are you looking up?" Because Jesus had already told
you that He would ascend. I don't understand your question. In other words, what were the angels thinking when they corrected the apostles? Yeah, the sense of their comment when they ask, when they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" It's they don't say that to them in a sense of chiding. or in the sense of correcting, but rather simply in the sense of refocusing these guys. It's like, because remember they asked the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And the Lord didn't say yes, He didn't say no. He simply said, "It's not for you to know the time." So what the angels do when they say, "Why are you standing you looking up? Why stand you? You guys get on with the program," in other words, that's kind of what they're saying to the end. Okay? All right. Okay, go back with me quickly then to Revelation 22. Now let's move on. Some of that was from last week. Those are some great verses, by the way. If you ever need to witness to somebody about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's true man, but He's also true God. Both are true. There's nobody else in all of history like who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not even God the Father is like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. And I don't at all mean to take away from God the Father. Some people will take the statement I just said there and say that's blasphemy. God the Father has never occupied and does not now occupy a resurrected, glorified body. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ is God and man. He's the mediator between God and man. Anyway, so let's go back now. All right. Now look at verse 10. The angel told John at verse 10, this is 22:10, "And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." That is very significant. And here's why. Two reasons. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 12 here. This is very significant in the book of Daniel. Okay. In our studies of the five cycles of chastisement of Leviticus 26, which we started how many years ago now, and really Revelation is the culmination of all that, right? That's the end of it, all right? But in our studies of the five cycles of chastisement, we also, in that series, we also studied some highlights of the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel was given the timeline, the prophetic timeline, that would see the kingdom established, the Messiah set up, sin taken care of, etc., things like that. And in the book of Daniel, there's a series of visions and revelations, prophecies that are given. Well, at the end of the book of Daniel, the angel actually tells Daniel, look at chapter 12 and verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. It says this: "But thou, O Daniel, do what with the words? Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Now that's exactly what? That's the opposite of what the angel just told John in Revelation, isn't it? In Revelation, see when the angel here tells Daniel, he tells him, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, hold that verse, but compare that with Revelation 22:10. "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." See the great contrast there? Now, let's think about it for a few minutes here back in Daniel. Why would the angel that is sent to Daniel, that gives some information to Daniel, that gives Daniel the time clock and so forth, why would he tell Daniel to shut up the words and seal the book? Why would he tell him that? Because it wasn't time yet. Partially, yes. And what did you say, Joseph? Yes. He continues to say, even to the time of the end, I keep reading, many shall run to and fro, and what? That's prophetic knowledge. The reason that the angel tells Daniel to shut up the words and to seal the book is because as time progresses, there was going to be more prophetic information. And they would have to have this additional prophetic information in order to understand this Daniel's information. See that? He clearly tells them, Daniel, shut up the book, seal the words. There's more information coming. And the only way they're going to be able to explain all of the details of this information, Daniel's book, is that they've got to have that further revelation, i.e. the book of Revelation. You see what's going on there? Isn't that fascinating? What's kind of interesting too, kind of as a side note, if you'll look at verse 4 again, after the colon, it says, "Many shall run to and fro." It's amazing to me that the standard interpretation of that phrase, "many shall run to and fro," the standard interpretation is the concept of enhanced world travel. I'm serious. You listen to some of the old radio preachers and so forth, and they look at that phrase and they say, you see, that fulfilled the verse because now we can travel from shore to shore and sea to sea by train, by airplane, which was unheard of in Daniel's day. And so they say, see, that fulfills that part of the verse. And then they say, and knowledge shall be increased. And so they say, see, knowledge in physics and chemistry and mathematics and astronomy, that's all been increased. But none of that is what this verse is talking about. This is talking about prophetic knowledge. And the idea of running to and fro is in connection with, again, those five cycles of chastisement. Israel is going to be scattered from the land. They're going to be brought back to the land. They're going to be scattered again and so forth. All right. So it's not the idea that now you can go buy an airplane ticket at, Hawaiian Airlines or whatever. Okay. Go ahead. Okay, that's a very good point. A very good question. The question is, if Daniel is told to shut up the book basically until the time of the revelation, then what about, what do you do with Isaiah? What do you do with Malachi and Hosea and things like that? Wouldn't that imply that they can't understand those? No, again, the idea is this. Look at verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The idea is, Daniel, it's going to take more books than just the book of Daniel to understand the book of Daniel. That's the idea there. So, in fact, your very question supports the issue. It's going to take Isaiah, it's going to take Malachi, and ultimately it's going to take Revelation to unseal Daniel. It's Daniel. That's exactly correct. Yeah, the book is Daniel itself. It's going to take knowledge being increased in order to understand all the details in the book of Daniel. Okay, so it's going to take the rest of the Old Testament prophecies, and then ultimately, of course, it's going to take the book of Revelation itself. Okay? Not so much putting it aside as much as you're not going to be able to see and understand what's there unless you have these other pieces of the puzzle. Okay, so it doesn't mean it's not putting it aside. Daniel's not told to put it aside because they're supposed to use this. But they're supposed to take Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and then later on Haggai and Malachi and then, of course, the book of Revelation. And they're supposed to say, because they're getting pieces of the puzzle from all those sources, and that's going to paint the picture for them. So when he tells them in Revelation 22, this is incredible. When he tells them in Revelation 22, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." He's basically telling them, guys, you have now what you need to know to understand the prophetic program. Isn't that fascinating? By the time they got the book of Revelation, they had what they needed in order to lay out the details and complete the prophetic program with all the pieces of the puzzle. Okay? That's a very good way to put it. So, because those on the internet didn't hear what you said, but in other words, not only and exclusively from Revelation, but Revelation gives them those final pieces of the details to sort of fine tune where everything fits. Okay, let me use an illustration, and then we're also going to look at Isaiah 29. Did I ask you to get Isaiah 29? Get Isaiah 29 and put a marker there, but then also go to Matthew 13. Let me see if I can find this verse for you. Yeah, here it is, Matthew 13. All right, Matthew 13. And then we'll look at Isaiah 29 in just a moment, okay? Look over to Matthew 13. In Matthew, at chapter number 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking unto the disciples in parables. He makes a distinct, definite change in the manner of his public ministry, how he's teaching. Up to this point, he pretty much just taught, not so much with parables and so forth, but starting at this point in his ministry, he begins to teach in parables. And so you have a lot of the parables right here in Matthew 13. Now, after speaking to the disciples in parables, the Lord asks the disciples a question. Verse 51 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13:51 says this. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? Now, don't you love their answer? I mean, they say, Yeah, Lord. Every time I read that, I mean, I can just picture, you know, they're, Oh, yeah, Lord, we got it. Does anybody have a clue what the guy just said? You know, every time I read that, Yeah, Lord, we got it, you know. And of course, you know, they're desiring to ask him. Because, I mean, even at other times they ask him questions, Lord, what did you mean by this? You know, but anyway, so he says, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, if you really understood what I just told you, if you got the parables, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, that's who they are. He's in these parables, he's been instructing them into some additional information about the kingdom of heaven. And it's no accident that he said every scribe, because some of the very men he's talking to are going to wind up writing the New Testament. Right? He says, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things what and what? Things new and old. What they're supposed to do, in order to understand the parables, they've got to take this new information that Christ gave them, and they're supposed to take and overlay it, almost like a transparency, where you have a picture down, then you lay one transparency on, and then another, and it's painting a picture for you. They're to take this new information and overlay it on that old information, that is, the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies, and so forth. And they're supposed to begin to lay out a pattern and put the pieces of the puzzle together. Well, by the time you get the book of Revelation, now you have all the final pieces of the puzzle. So it's kind of like this. When Daniel is given his prophecy, it's like the Lord hands Daniel to Daniel for the nation of Israel, he hands Daniel a box with a bunch of puzzle pieces in it. But the whole puzzle isn't complete yet, and not all the pieces are in that one box given to Daniel. And so he says, Daniel, seal up the book, shut up the words and so forth until the time of the end, because knowledge is going to be increased. Daniel, I've got more pieces of the puzzle to give you. So over time, Isaiah is given some pieces. Ezekiel is given some pieces and so on. Haggai, Malachi and so forth. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he teaches them the parables as well as many, many other things. And he's adding to the pieces. He's putting more in the box in a sense. Well, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, when the angel tells John, seal not the book, for the time is at hand, it's almost like he's saying, guess what, John? The final pieces of the puzzle have now been put in the box, so John put it all together. See the idea there? That's exciting. That's fascinating to me. Now, there's something else about this idea of sealing. Go with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. There's something else that's very significant about the idea of sealing the words. In Isaiah 29, this is a pronouncement by God through Isaiah to the nation of Israel that impending judgment is going to occur because of their idolatry. If you look at Isaiah 29 and verse 1, he says, Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year. Let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel. Now, Ariel, in a sense, is kind of a code name for the nation of Israel. Anytime you see a verse of Scripture starting with woe to somebody, is that good news or bad news? This is bad news, okay? So what do you have here is that God is pronouncing, through Isaiah, impending judgment upon Ariel, upon Israel, for their idolatry. They've gone off into idolatry. They're adding year to year. They're killing sacrifices, but they don't do it in faith. It doesn't mean anything to God. See, he says, add year to year. Let them go and keep killing their sacrifices. It's just of no value to me. See that? Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. Okay? I will camp against thee round about, and so on. So you can see that judgment is coming. Now jump ahead, if you would, to verse 9. In fact, look at verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against who? See, the Antichrist is prophetically going to wind up bringing all these nations against Ariel, but God is going to rescue Ariel, he goes on to say. But look at verse 9 now. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now, wait a minute. How can you be drunken, but not with wine? How come you're staggering, but not as a result of strong drink or drugs of that type of thing? What are they drunken with? Idolatry, and therefore something else. Look what it goes on to say. There's something that's causing Israel to wonder and to stagger around as though they're drunken on wine. He says this, verse 10, for the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. See, because of Israel idolatry, God is going to pour upon the nation of Israel a condition of spiritual blindness. They're wandering around, staggering around like on crutches and a broken foot, as though they're drunk. But they're not drunk on wine. God has poured out upon them spiritual blindness on purpose. And what was the purpose? The purpose is because they've been off into idolatry, and it's connected with those the law. If you make idols, then you're going to get the curse and so forth. So look at the condition of Israel. Look at verse 10 again. And the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Not even the prophets can see what's going on. The seers, the rulers, they can't figure out what's going on. Now, have you ever tried to read a book when your eyes are heavy with sleep and you just, oh, your head hurts and you just about... Have you ever tried to read a book? In fact, that's how you got that way. You were reading and you fell asleep, right? You know, that always works, right? Well, so watch what happens. Look at verse 11 now. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is what? There it is. Which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Here you've got somebody who is learned. And sure, he can read the words on the page, but he can't see what's going on. Why not? Because spiritually, there's that veil of unbelief across his eyes. He said he's not believing what's going on. He doesn't think he deserves judgment. He doesn't think Ariel is in a situation of impending judgment and doom. So the leaders of the nation of Israel, they didn't believe their spiritual condition. Somebody comes who wants to know what's going on in the book, and to deliver the book to them and say, tell me what this book says. I got to know what it says. And he says, I can't because it's sealed. Look at the next situation. We'll come back. Yeah, hold your questions. We'll come back in just a second here. Okay. So then look at verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. The book is delivered to two different groups of people. Which two groups? The learned and the unlearned. It's delivered to the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the nation of Israel, and it's delivered to the publicans and sinners, like the 12 apostles. and somebody comes and they say to the leaders, read the book and tell me what's here. Could the scribes and Pharisees get it? They couldn't get it. Why? Because their spiritual blindness that was a result of their continued rebellion against God. And then the book is taken to those that are unlearned and said, here, show me the book. What do they say? I'm unlearned. I can't read it. So wait a minute. If there's nobody in Israel that can read the book and understand what's in the book, how is anybody going to know what's going on? They've got to wait for two things. Till the time comes and till a teacher comes and teaches them and says things like, now guys, have you understood all these things? Yeah, Lord, we got it. Good. Now go back and get that old one. See what's going on here? All right, this is incredible. So when you take this picture now and you take it to the book of Revelation and he tells John, seal not the book. You've got all the pieces of the puzzle now. The information's been made known. Messiah has been there. He has taught the nation. You've got the entire New Testament now. The information's there. You can know it if you want to know it. See that? That's fascinating to me. Okay, now, several questions. Mark, you had a question?
I'm a little confused about it. You said
In this particular context, the idea of sealed here is the idea that they're not going to get it because they don't believe what they're reading.
Okay. It's a different kind of sealed. You're
yes.
About,
yes.
A believer can go, oh, I understand that, I can't understand it.
Yes.
It's not complete. When an unbeliever
says sealed, he can't see it. Yes. Yeah. He's not believing what is there in the context because they didn't believe that they deserve judgment. They didn't believe. What's that? That's correct. Yes. Yeah. Go ahead.
Is there any relationship to the seals when there's no one worthy to open the seals? Does that relate to that, or is that a different when Jesus came?
Right. No, I know what you're talking about. Well, certainly his unfolding or breaking the seals in Revelation reveals the details of Revelation, and so in that sense, it makes it known. I'm not sure if that's what you're asking, but there are definitely different seals is what they are. The one is necessary to have the other. He has to break the seals, and John writes all that stuff down so that by the end of the book he can say, okay, everything's been made known now. Okay?
On the blinding
of the nation?
Of the learned.
Okay.
Okay, that goes all the way until the end time,
right there. It goes up until the second coming of Christ. Is that what you mean by the end times? Okay, keep going with your question.
In other words, the nation, the leaders of the nation of Israel are still blind and will remain blind until
the second coming of Christ. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, prophetically Isaiah is speaking a prophecy here as to the spiritual condition that the nation will be under at the time Messiah shows up and then until his second coming. Well, let me have, because that's a very good question. Go with me to the book of Acts here. Hold that verse there. Hold Isaiah 29. What's that? Yeah, or both of them. In other words, I think your question is the idea, the Apostle Paul was very learned, so why would we say that these guys, why would we say that the unlearned here represented, for example, the 12 apostles? It represents the little flock is who it represents, but let me have you look at the passage. Go to Acts chapter number 4 here. Look over to Acts 4:13. Look at Acts 4, verse 5. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. These are the learned guys. Okay? These are all the Sanhedrin. These are all the big shots in Israel. These are the guys who thought they knew everything. So Peter stands in their midst and basically brings a gospel message of conviction to them. And man, Peter just nails these guys, okay? They bring Peter in and put Peter on trial, but God, the Holy Spirit, and Peter puts them on trial. It's a fascinating event that happens here. In fact, Peter says this, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name hast thou done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Peter takes his finger and points to all the leaders of Israel and says, "You guys were the builders that set at naught the stone." I mean, he indicts the leaders here. But watch what their response is. Verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Who does it sound like is on trial here? It's not Peter. Now watch verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were," what? "Unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see what it takes to get somebody who is ignorant and unlearned to actually know something? You got to be with Jesus. Isn't that great? So that's the idea here. Prophetically, this is the learned and the unlearned. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to take those, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ is the one presenting the book, and he takes and presents it to the leaders of Israel and say, "Hey, can you read the book and tell me what's going on here?" "Oh, it's sealed. We can't get it." So, well, fine. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the little flock. He goes to call those in Israel that are ignorant and unlearned. And he says, "Can you understand the book?" And they say, "We can't because we're unlearned." And Christ says, "Fine, you're the guys I'm looking for. Let me teach you." See what's going on there? And so by the time you get to the book of Revelation, when the angel tells John, "Hey, seal not the book, because the time's at hand." All the pieces of the puzzle are there. Christ has instructed them. They have the rest of the prophetic program. Now they can put the pieces of the puzzle together and see what's going on. See that? Yes, go ahead. Yes, exactly. Very much so. And that's a very good point, because even when it's like in the passage here, back in Acts 4, when it says, look at Acts 4, 8, "Then Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost." You betcha. Christ promised to give them the Holy Ghost that would teach them all things. And hence, take away that blindness. Very good. Okay. Any other questions? Or we didn't get very much further in Revelation, did we? But that's all right. All right. Okay, let's take a break for about 5 minutes and then we'll get started with the next lesson. Mark, how you doing?